I'm going to read the whole chapter because I want to get you guys get a full context of where we're going, but we're not going to cover the whole chapter tonight. It might take us 3 weeks to cover the whole chapter. So let's see how far we get tonight. We have to get at least close to where we ended up last night over at First in the Atlantic. Genesis 3, 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now this serpent, the word in the Hebrew actually is snake, is an animal that Satan used to deceive Eve and cause both Adam and Eve to sin. Now again, like I told you last week, I was hoping to take you somewhere in the husband-wife relationship, and especially in the battle of the sexes, and I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry, but we got so much we got to cover tonight. We won't get there tonight. We will hopefully get there next week, but I'm going to make a commercial for you about that. Listen to how I just worded it. The snake is an animal that Satan used to deceive Eve and cause both Adam and Eve to sin. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As Paul's dealing with roles of men and women in the church, in 1 Timothy 2 verses 13 through 15, he says this, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Now that reads like it's her fault, not his. Don't go there. As you're going to see very clearly, the Bible's real clear that sin came through who? Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed. Adam disobeyed God's command. Adam wasn't deceived. He just chose to disobey. There's a big difference. All right? Now, they're both guilty. But he says something here in verse 15, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, we don't have time to break this down in great, great detail, but let me just say this to you. What Paul is saying is that women can be rescued from this stigma by raising godly children who will not be easily deceived. Now, some of you say, well, what about single women? We don't have time to chase it in all the many different facets. 1 Corinthians 7 says that there are some that God's chosen to be single, and they also can break free from the stigma that Eve has by being women who live for the Lord and point people to Jesus. As much as Eve was known, and if we think of Eve, what do we think of? She ate, she was deceived by the snake. Women can break from that stigma that's tied to Eve by raising godly children, pointing people to the solution, if you will, the Messiah. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you what I'm talking about real quick. And again, we're going to come back hopefully next week and break it into much, much more detail, because I cannot wait to show you what God's design is and how the battle of the sexes actually will help us follow the will of the Lord. It's kind of cool, but unfortunately we won't get there tonight. 1 Peter 3, look at verses 1 through 7. This is kind of along that line of what I was just talking about. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. It doesn't, by the way, this passage isn't saying that those things are wrong, but don't let that be what everybody notices. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter says, ladies, as you live out the role that God has for you, if you do it trusting in the Lord and trusting that God is going to bless your faith in him and your trust in him, he's going to actually use you to point people to him instead of lead people away from him. Kind of like Eve led, is known for leading people away. You can be known, women, as leading people to him. And that's what he's talking about. And he said, if you're married to a bum and doesn't obey the word of God, you don't even have to preach at him. You don't have to nag him. You can just live godly in the role God's got for you, and you can point him and others to him. What, way, way, way more next week, as we hopefully will get there. But also, men can be rescued from this stigma. What stigma do men have? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I don't think any of us have any problem imagining that men can sin. There's a stigma about being a man too. Would you not agree? We're going to talk about that again. We're going to get into the fact that men aren't the most impressive, yet we've been given the role of leadership. Why would God use people like us who are failures, kind of brash, really don't know what we're doing, and yet God wants us to lead? Well, the answer to that question will be next week, but let me just say this to you. Bible says that God can still use us as men as well to break the stigma by leading their families in a Christ-like manner. We should actually be the leadership in the way that Christ leads us. We're not going to go there because there's too much to cover tonight, but in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 33, he talks about how husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. Does Jesus force any of us to obey him? No. But he's gentle, he's patient, he's loving, he's persistent, but at the same time, he waits until we're ready. In the same way, we're going to get into, when we get to the battle of the sexes and God's design for men and women, especially in this day and age where gender and roles are being confused, we're going to break that all down. But as much as I had hoped to get there tonight, I can't wait to show you why God says save that for next week. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. The main actor here, by the way, is not the snake or the woman, or Adam. Does anybody know who the main actor is here in Genesis 3? Well, eventually, he will be. But in the beginning of chapter 3, who's the main actor? I heard it. It's Satan. But here's an interesting thing. Where is Satan directly mentioned? It talks about the serpent. It talks about Adam, it talks about Eve. God comes on the scene, talks to the serpent. But actually, Satan is the main actor here. Well, how do we know that from Genesis chapter 3? He's never directly mentioned. Well, that's why you need to build your doctrine and interpretation of Scripture from the whole of Scripture. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, or forward to Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So in this passage where it talks about Satan and his demons being cast ultimately out of heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation down to the earth for the last 3.5 years, and he knows his time is short, they make very clear that we understand who it is that's being thrown down. The dragon, we've already seen him. He was pictured by Leviathan, the animal that God killed and man couldn't touch. He's also known as the ancient serpent. He's also known as the devil. He's Satan, in case you're curious who this guy is. But he's also been referred to as the ancient serpent. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 1 through 3. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So, was it the snake that really deceived Eve? The animal, the snake that deceived him, deceived her? No. It's Satan who was actually using the snake and speaking through the snake. First off, we don't have time to chase this. Plus, there's not a whole lot in Scripture more than just what I'm about to share with you. But Does anybody notice that Eve's not freaked out by the fact that an animal's talking to her? I think there are hints in Scripture that animals used to be able to talk. God had no trouble having the donkey talk to Balaam. I think when the curse came, it affected the animals in such a way that they lost their ability to communicate with humans. I think that'll come back, which is kind of cool. Now, on top of that, though, Satan is speaking through the snake. Snake's able to talk, but Satan's the one that's actually influencing the snake to do the talking. We see that happen. If you remember, Jesus was talking about how he's going to go to the cross. And Peter in Matthew 16 says, no, we're not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus turns his back to Peter, and what does he say? "Get behind me, Satan." He knew who was actually talking through Peter. Oh, by the way, Peter had just been born again. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 16, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" They listed a few names. He said, "Well, what about you?" Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood have opened your eyes. My Father's opened your eyes. You're that new creation now. You're no longer Simon. You're now Peter." Just a few verses later, Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross." And even though Peter was a new creation, Satan influenced him to speak. We see it in the book of Job. Remember how there's this conversation in chapter 1 and chapter 2 between Satan and God, and it's about Job. And God says to him, "Well, have you noticed? You're out there looking for someone to devour. Have you noticed Job?" He says, "Well, the only reason he's like that is because you won't let me touch him." God says, "Tell you what, can't touch him. You can do whatever else you want. He had his whole family killed, lost all his possessions." They come back. "Well, the only reason," Satan says, "that Job responded like that is you wouldn't let me touch him. You let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face." God says, "I'll tell you what, okay, you can touch him now. You can't kill him, but you can touch him." And he gets these horrible boils. And his wife comes and says what? "Curse God and die." In other words, who was talking through her? We got to be wary of his tactics. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. But the main character here is Satan right now. And most Bible teachers believe that Satan's fall from his glorious created position as a guardian cherub, I'm going to show you that from the scriptures, had to happen between Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Here's why they say that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." So if he sees everything he's made and it's good, when Satan had to have fallen, they think, after that, for him to now be the bad guy. Now, I am going to throw out a hypothesis tonight, and I'm going to do it from Scripture, and as you're going to see, not just a couple, a lot of Scripture. And it doesn't matter whether they're right or I'm right, so don't hear it that way at all. But I believe that there's hints in the Scripture that Satan's rebellion happened before the creation of the world. I believe that there's some hints from Scripture that actually everything you see here and can smell and taste and touch, this whole visible part of God's creation, was made after Satan's rebellion so that God could display his glory, not just to us, but to also the angels and the demons who had already had their insurrection. And here's where I'm coming with from that, or coming with for that. Go to Job chapter 38. And look at verses 1 through 7. Again, the people that think his rebellion happened after Genesis 1:31 at the end of day 6, they may be right. But stick with me here. Let's take a look at some scriptures and try to put them together and see if we might not have a possibility that his rebellion happened before the creation of the world. And that's a big part of why God made everything. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. As you know, Job's been going through some trials, and he's been saying, "I wish I could have a face-to-face with God, but who can do that? It's unfair." But God actually gives him his face-to-face in chapter 38. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.'" So here God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And the angels all celebrated. So it's very clear that the angels had to already exist prior to the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, for the angels to all be celebrating. So the angels existed before Genesis chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Again, that doesn't prove that Satan's rebellion happened before Genesis 1, but it's one of the many different bricks in this wall that I'm going to build here. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16 as it's describing Jesus. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Look at this list of all things that Jesus made. He made everything that's in heaven. He made everything that's on the earth. He made everything that's visible. He made everything that's invisible. He also made thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. You're going to hear those terms used later on in a little bit. So let me ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when it lists the creation of the world, does it list the creation of the angels? No, they already were made. All of Genesis 1 and 2 list is the visible part of creation. It doesn't list the invisible part of creation. So when God saw all that he had made in the visible part of creation, there's a chance that it was. Well, I believe the Bible says it is. It was all very good. But that doesn't mean that he was talking about the invisible and the thrones and the authorities, because we don't see them listed in that part of creation. They already existed. So there's a possibility that Satan's rebellion happened prior to, and God did all of this, almost caught him, God did all of this for a greater purpose. Stick with me. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 verses 11 through 17. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, as you follow with me, as he speaks to the king of Tyre, it's obvious he ain't talking to a human. You know, Ezekiel 28 verses 11 through 17. Now, if you look closely, though, you'll notice, even though he's talking to the king of Tyre, remember, he's talking to the one who's actually influencing the king of Tyre. All right? When Eve was talking to the snake, was she talking to the snake or was she talking to Satan? She was talking to Satan. God's doing the same thing now when he talks to the king of Tyre. Listen to what he says. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, obviously not talking about the king of Tyre on the earth. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. Didn't he? We already see that he used a guardian cherub to guard the way to the tree of life. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. So obviously he's not talking to the actual human king of Tyre. He's talking to the one who's influencing the king of Tyre, which is Satan. And he says, you were a guardian cherub. You were one of those angels that walked in the amongst the coals of fire below the throne of God. You were perfect in your beauty. You were created in perfection until unrighteousness was found in you because of your pride, and I cast you down. That's going to be important. We get a little more information about what he wanted in his pride. Go to Isaiah 14. Look at verses 12 through 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. By the way, this is not a human. This is somebody that wants to be way up there where God is. And listen to what it says. You wanted to be like who? Like God. By the way, what does Satan come and say to Eve? You get to be just like God. The same sin that Satan was guilty of, he now wants to infect and did mankind. Keep that in mind. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Stop for a second. Didn't we just read that Satan was created in perfection and beauty? He couldn't have been sinning from the beginning of his creation. But if he's been sinning from the beginning, the beginning of what? Probably the beginning of what we know of as time and space. Do you understand? For him to have been created prior to the creation of the world, and for him to be sinning from the beginning, he was created in perfection and beauty, there's a strong chance that his sin happened prior to Genesis 1, where what can be seen, the visible part of creation, and all that was very good. Yet at the same time, because of his sin and his pride and wanting to be like God, there's a chance, and I'm going to still use some more scripture to back this up, there's a chance that God said, to Satan and the angels that fell with him in his rebellion, and also the good angels, you're not satisfied with your lot in life. Satan, I made you in perfection and beauty, and I determined what your role was, but you weren't satisfied with that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a world. I'm going to make a universe. I'm going to make a planet. I'm going to make beings that are lower than the angels. And I'm going to let you go down and infect them with your attitude. And then I'm going to come down and become one of them and die for them. I'm going to let them choose whether or not you'll be their God or I'll be their God. Oh, and every one of us, the Bible says, that is willing to say, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though we've been infected with this same fleshly problem where we all want to be God, I've already proven it to you before. Much as we say, no, I don't want to be God. Yeah, you still do. Whenever you say to yourself, how come God hasn't done it yet? You're saying, if I were God, I would have done something by now. We all have it in us in some shape or form. But if we're willing, even though we've got it in our flesh, to believe that he's already proven that he's God and he's good and he sent his son to die for us and we've given him our lives, we're willing to forsake everything and just follow Jesus. The Bible says, for those who are willing to do that, oh, and be satisfied with your lot in life. Some are given 5 talents, other 2, others 1, each according to their ability. So you shouldn't be seeking to be proud, but be satisfied with the role that each of us have been given. We should humble ourselves and say, if God made me a man, I'm going to be the man he wants me to be. If he made me a woman, I'm going to be the woman he wants me to be. If he made me rich, I'm going to be living for him with the wealth that he's given me. If he made me poor, I'm going to live for him in the way that he's got. I am not going to have that attitude that says, I wish I could be, I want more. And by the way, there's lots of churches that'll preach that. But actually, Jesus was given a role, was he not? And even though he was God, he humbled himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. And he took that role that had been given him by the Father, even though that role meant death on a cross. And because he was willing to do that, the Bible says he's been exalted and he's given the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And the Bible says that when we too humble ourselves and say, he's God, I'm not. I'm going to live the life that he has for me. I'm going to live the role that he has for me. I'm not going to seek more and greater. And I just want to be what he wants me to be. And if he exalts me, he exalts me. I'm not going to seek to do it myself. And when we do that, when we go to heaven, he says, I'm going to put you above the angels. I'm going to use you to rule and judge the angels, even though you were created lower than them. Did you know that you're on a bigger stage than just Matthew 5, where it says, do your good deeds before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? I want you to see, I'm going to show you 2 passages of the scripture. There's more, but I'm only going to show you 2. I want you to see that the Bible actually talks about the fact that we are actually on stage right now in front of the angels and the demons. He's using us to display his glory to the angels and the demons. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 7 through 12. I lay all this out for you as we get into chapter 3 to have you realize what a big deal chapter 3 is. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 12. I want you to see this. This might blow some people's minds. Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, I love that attitude. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. By the way, those of you that know Paul, did he want to preach to the Gentiles or did he want to preach to the Jews? He wanted to preach to the Jews. But he humbled himself and said, okay, as much as I want to preach to the Jews, if God's called me to preach to the Gentiles, I embrace the role that he's got for me. Look at verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. He's using the church to display his manifold wisdom to who? Rulers and authority in the heavenly places. Isn't that what we read in Colossians 1? He made everything visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, authorities. You all are on stage right now in front of demons and angels. Keep reading. It says in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined or planned ahead of time for our adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And there it is again, to the praise of his glory. All through this, Paul is saying God's had an eternal plan to unite everything, heaven, earth, all that he made, centered around Jesus. And we in this church age are a part of that eternal purpose as well. And he is right now taking a people who didn't even grow up seeking him. And out of his love, he showed us his love for us. And even though we've been infected with the same attitude that Satan has, he says, if you will just trust me, I'll erase your sin, put your faith totally in me, nothing else, not in your own works, not in your own effort, and just put your total faith in me, that even though you don't understand what I'm doing, even though most of the time you don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, you believe that I'm good, and you believe that I will do what I say, that you'll have eternal life, that you're forgiven, and if you just will trust me, even if I don't let things go the way you want them to go, I will get glory through that. And one day I will glorify you and reward you in the life to come. And go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 10 through 12. Peter says something very interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person, we know it now as Jesus, or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Think about that for a minute. Why are the angels curious about this salvation that we've been given?
They don't get it.
Well, they don't get it. And on top of that, God is using it to display to them his glory, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Would we not agree that whether or not it happened prior to the creation of the world or it happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, this is a pretty big deal. This salvation that we're talking about, that we've given our lives to, is the eternal purpose of God. And it's a great big part of the eternal purposes of God that are going to extend for eternity. Folks, hang on. Hang on. Daily say no to your flesh and yes to the Spirit. And I hope to be used by God as we break down chapter 3 and following to help you learn how to fight this battle and learn from Adam and Eve's mistakes and learn from Jesus' victory. I wrote in my notes here, either way, whether Satan's rebellion happened after day 6 And before chapter 3, verse 1, or whether Satan's rebellion happened before Genesis 1:1, either way, God's salvation message is the same. Satan is a liar, and Jesus is the truth. That much I want you to go home with. All right? Go to John chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. You're going to have the light of life. Jump over to chapter 8, verse 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, he's talking to the Jews who didn't believe him, and Pharisees as well. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from when? From the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Folks, let that verse get in your heart, because you're going to see he's tricky. He can actually take a little bit of truth and twist it, and pretty soon you're going to start saying things in your mind that are going to take you down the wrong road. Yeah, but what about? Well, I think. Well, wouldn't you think? And instead of just believing that God's word is true and that Satan is a liar, and even though he may sound like he's believable in some instances, you've got to hold on to what God says. I want you to see how Satan works. He takes a little bit of truth and he twists it to get you to rethink what God has said, to cause you to question God. Go to Genesis 3 again. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, had God said they can't eat of any tree in the garden? No. He said, there's only one tree you can't eat of it. But Satan comes and says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree? He's just baiting her to get into a discussion so that he can start to get her to think in her own wisdom. And that's what, of course, she ends up doing. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to be made wise, she kind of reasoned it out. And what he's saying kind of makes a little bit of sense. But not only does he take a little bit of truth, twist it to get you to rethink what God has said and cause you to question God, he'll go from a discussion to an outright lie. What is the outright lie? Serpent says to the woman, verse 4, you're not going to die. You won't surely die. He not only wants us to question the word of God, he'll then tell us an absolute bold-faced lie. By the way, jump over to Matthew chapter 4. You're going to see Satan do the same thing with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to and said to him, if you are the Son of God, stop. Does Satan know that Jesus is the Son of God or not? Of course he does. But what does he do? He says, if you are the Son of God. Also, that word could be also translated since. Since you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, why don't you take some authority that you have? You don't got to be hungry. Why don't you command some of these stones to become loaves of bread? But Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up unless you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Hang on for a second. What Satan is saying to him is, look, you don't have to prove that you're who you are by fulfilling the scriptures. You could just throw yourself down. Isn't there a scripture that says somewhere in Psalm 91, and he quotes Psalm 91 out of context, if you just throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and then you don't die because you kind of hover down, everybody will believe in you. By the way, have you ever noticed that Jesus did a lot of real cool miracles, probably even greater than that, and they still didn't believe? He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the widow's son and brought him back from the dead. He turned water into wine. He fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed over 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish. He walked on water. He commanded the water and the wind and the waves. He did a ton of big miracles. Did everybody just say, "Oh, you're God"? No. Because actually, God has designed that we believe not because of the miracles, but because of his word. And then Satan comes with an outright lie. Look at verse 8. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And anybody notice why this is an outright lie? First off, would Satan really ever give to him all the kingdoms of the world? No. And secondly, and even more importantly, Satan knew the moment Jesus bowed down to Satan, Jesus would have sinned and therefore no longer be the perfect sacrifice, and all of mankind would have been doomed. By the way, he does it to us in lots of ways. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then you get this little voice in your head, "What about those who have never heard?" You ever had that one? By the way, did you know that the Bible actually answers all of that? In chapter 1 of Romans, he said, first of all, he's revealed himself to everyone on the whole globe through his creation so that all without excuse. His manifold wisdom, his divine nature, his eternal qualities have been clearly seen through what's been made. Then in chapter 2, Paul says this, that even if man has not heard God's word, he wrote his law on their hearts, their consciences. And then he makes a very interesting statement. He says this, verse 16 of chapter 2, "God will judge all men's secrets through Jesus Christ." Oh, and by the way, for those of you who think, what about those people who never heard? The Bible says there's no such person. I've already proven it to you through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And on top of that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says this, "This gospel, which has been preached in all creation," Romans chapter 1, verse 18, after he says, how can they hear someone preaches unless someone preaches to them? Verse 18, "Have they not heard?" Of course they did. His word has gone out into all the earth. Matthew chapter 11 says that God's going to judge everyone according to how much light they received. Everyone receives some measure of light, some more than others. Paul got a blinding of light and an audible voice knock him off his horse. Other people don't get that much. Jesus said it's going to be easier in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum, because if the miracles done in Capernaum were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Then why didn't you do those miracles there? Because I didn't choose to. This is my plan, my whole world. I'm doing it for a big eternal purpose. And by the way, guys, this isn't just about you humans. I'm doing something before the angels and the demons too. This is an eternal purpose that I have in mind. And as much as you guys want to be in control of it, you've only been here in a short little blip of my eternal plan. And especially on the earth has only been 6 to 10,000 years. And how many of it have you had? Yet all of a sudden, because of Satan's temptation that's passed on to all of us, we want the rapture to happen tomorrow, even though that's his plan and his purpose, and we want this and we want that, and we think things should be this way. And whenever God says something, we want to question it in some way, and where is that coming from? It's coming from the enemy. Well, is homosexuality really a sin, even though the Bible says very clearly that it is of one of many? But what if you're made that way? Do you see how Satan works? By the way, there are people that are born with an addiction to alcohol. There are people that are born with an addiction to pornography. There are people that are born with all types of sin in us. We're all born that way in some way or another. But Satan wants to come, and even though God's word is clear, he'll say, but did he really say that? Yeah, it's kind of normal. And there are even churches today now that are going away from the absolute truth of the word of God. Folks, listen to me. He's a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning of creation. And he's not for you, even though he comes like he's on your side and he tries to say God's not. He really doesn't like you. He wants nothing to do with you, really, except to use you to bring dishonor to the Lord. By the way, Adam and Eve fell for his tricks. We all have. But Jesus didn't. Jesus came. Remember, the Father sent him. Do you know why the Father sent him?
Take away our sins.
To take away our sins. Way to go, D. Go to Isaiah 53. That's why he came. He came to defeat the devil and to rescue us. Isaiah 53, look at verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go to Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10 and we're going to go all the way to verse 26. But I want you to notice in your Bibles, have you noticed how the verses 11 through 18 are kind of written differently than the type of all the others? Because it shows that he's quoting. This is all Old Testament. The first one's in Psalm. A couple are in Psalms. Then Psalm again. And then Proverbs. And then Proverbs. And then Isaiah. And then back in Psalms. Listen to what it says. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. What about those who have never heard? There's no such person. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Whether they've heard his written law or he's put it on their heart. Whether every one of us are born with a sense of right and wrong, correct? Now, what you might consider right and wrong might be different from what I consider right and wrong. Have you ever gone against what in your own heart was right and wrong? We all have, haven't we? In Romans 2, Paul brings that out and he says, God's already written his law in your heart. He gave you a law in your conscience and you went against it. He's already shown you you're a lawbreaker. Keep reading. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, his purpose, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to defeat Satan by living as a human being, being tempted in every way, yet never sinning, dying in our place, rising from the dead. And when he did that, Satan was defeated. The only thing he had on us was the fear of death. Now we don't have it. Those of us who are in Christ, we're kind of ready. The closer we get to Jesus' return, the more ready we are. But the neat thing is, he's left us here for a reason, and he wants to use us, if we're willing to let him, on a daily basis, to not only have man see our good works and glorify our Father, but also the angels and the demons. That's helped me a lot, by the way. I'm pretty sure I know you know this. You ever notice you're more tempted when people aren't around? Some of the things you really struggle with, when people aren't there watching, it's harder, isn't it? You know what's helped me? It's to not only remember that Jesus is always there, but also he's wanting to use me to bring glory to the angels and the demons who are watching. Once Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree that God told them not to eat from, their eyes were opened. They were opened to the fact that they were naked, and they began to hide from their God who made them and loved them. Go back to chapter 3, look at verses 6 through 8. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that tree was made, it was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was right there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, God begins to reveal his foreordained plan to reconcile man to himself and redeem them because of sin plot. And we already seen this. God's plan with Jesus was already planned before the foundation of the world, correct? So God now begins the process. Don't miss that. He begins the process that he has in mind to reconcile man to himself. This plan has a process. And one of its first steps in this process is to acknowledge your sin problem. The Bible calls it confession. Remember how we just read in Romans chapter 3? He gave us the law to show us we're sinners. And man, he didn't give us the law so that you could try to do it and then be made righteous. No, that no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Rather, through the law that he wrote on your heart and your conscience, you become conscious of sin. That's the first step. So God does something very interesting. Look at verses 9 through 11. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Ollie, ollie, income free. I can't find you. I have no idea where you are." And of course, that's not why he says that, is it? He says, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Why is God asking them questions that he already knows the answer to? He wants them to confess. He wants them to acknowledge what he already knows. But the first step in the process is us acknowledging and saying, "You're right, I'm wrong. Here's what I did." Now, next week when we come back together, you're going to notice they're not willing to do it. Oh, they're going to both say, "I ate." But they're going to put a clause on it. "This woman you gave me." Isn't that interesting? He not only blames the woman, he blames God. "I was here all by myself and I was fine. And then you give me this woman." And that's where the problem came from. "Lord, that's what he's saying. If you hadn't," isn't that the same guy that just a few verses earlier was saying, "Yes, thank you. Yes, this is awesome. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You're awesome, God." And then the moment he sins, all of a sudden it's God's fault. We'll deal with that more next week. By the way, as I read to you Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, their feet are swift to shed blood. Some of you might have even sat there going, "Well, I've done those. I haven't done that." Jesus said, "Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven little, love little." Let me ask you a question. According to James chapter 2, verse 10, which says, if you're able to keep the whole law of God, yet stumble at just one point, you're guilty as if you broke it all. If we stumble at just one point, and that makes us guilty as if we broke it all, because the law demands perfection, are there those who have been forgiven more than anybody else? No. It's those who realize they've been forgiven much that love much. That's why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the saints. Dude, Paul, we'd put you up here. Paul says, no, I don't see myself that way. You have to understand, I'm a pretty messed up guy. And if we're all honest with ourselves, those of us who are sitting here going, you know, I'm really not that bad as the person next to me. That's why I always like to sit next to Glenn.
Look at Glenn, buddy.
But here's the deal. I'm not going to ask for this to actually happen because I don't want it to happen for me. But for those who are sitting here right now saying, I'm really not as bad as the person next to me, what if God put up on the screen right now everything he's ever seen you do? Everything he's ever seen you think. It would take an hour for each of us, probably more, and we would be absolutely ashamed. The beginning of this process of coming to this salvation that's been preordained is being willing to fully acknowledge that God is in the right and we're in the wrong. I'm going to give you two last scriptures. Go to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. By the way, this not only applies to the unbeliever, this applies to the believer. Is it possible to be a believer, born again, sealed by the Spirit of God, guaranteed heaven, and fall into sin and have calamity? Yes. Are there consequences for believers? Yes, for sin. The Bible even talks that there's such a thing as sin unto death, that there are sins that God says if you've hardened your heart and the Spirit of God who's been convicting you and you've been grieving him and quenching the Spirit, at a certain point, because you're doing more damage than good down here, remember he's got you down here to bring glory to himself through the things you do in front of man and the angels. If you're doing more damage than good, the Bible says he'll take you home early. Oh, you'll suffer loss. You yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Listen to the word of God. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Well, you won't really fall into calamity. I'm telling you, he's subtle. 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Listen to what chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's writing to believers. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, as we look at Adam and Eve's sin and their need to confess, let the Spirit of God take you to another level of sanctification if you're already saved. If you're not saved, let the Holy Spirit bring you to that point of justification. Acknowledge your need of a Savior. Acknowledge that you're not good enough. You never could be, and that the only way you'd be made right is through faith alone in Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, those of us who believe in him and we know we're born again, we've been given the Spirit, acknowledge that you don't always live it like you should. But thank God he's merciful. And if you are willing to say, Lord, you're right, and confess it to him and forsake it, he'll wash you all up and he'll say, let's get going from here. A lot more to it next week as we move into, definitely we're going to be covering true confession, full confession, and then most likely and hopefully the battle of the sexes next week. Love you guys. We'll see you then.